who is ready to assist a Muslim in his time of need. And a man raises his hand from the back of the masjid. It was Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And Umar said, Abu Dharr, do you know what you're doing? If he doesn't come back, it's your neck on the block. And Abu Dharr said, yes, I know, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the man goes. He's given 3 days. 1 day elapses, doesn't come back. 2 days elapse, doesn't come back. Third day come Asr time. And the two young men go to the house of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And they say, oh Abu Dharr, we told you not to stand guarantee for him. He's not going to come back. Now it's your neck on the block. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu says, Maghrib has not come in yet. And Abu Dharr is now walking to the masjid. And can you imagine? It's the talk of the town. Abu Dharr, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah. Abu Dharr, the man regarding who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he's the most truthful man who walks on the face of this earth. And he's walking towards the masjid. And he enters the masjid, and Umar radiallahu anhu is standing, waiting. And Maghrib time is coming, and Maghrib time, close to Maghrib time. And all of a sudden, the young man comes into the masjid, he breaks the rows, and he comes to the front. And Umar is surprised. He's shocked that this young man has come back. And he says, why did you come back for? I sent nobody behind you. You were free to go. He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I didn't want people to say that a believer gave his word and then went against his word. And then Umar turned to Abu Dharr and he said, Abu Dharr, why did you stand guarantor for a man that you didn't even know? And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, I didn't want people to say that a Muslim needed help and there was nobody there to help him. That a Muslim needed help and there was nobody there to help him. And then Umar turned to the two young men and they said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you bear witness. For if there are men like these two in this Ummah, we have forgiven him. We have forgiven him. But you look at the examples that we have in this Ummah. People were ready to put their neck on the block for other believers because they had this quality of empathy. And there are hundreds of examples in the seerah and the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But where are we today? They write one negative article about us, and all of a sudden, you know, we throw in the towel. Nelson Mandela was a man loved. He didn't have to speak about Iraq. He didn't have to speak about Palestine. But he did because he had empathy. And we find this in the quality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man was principled. 27 years in prison, they said to him, give up your resistance and we will let you go free. We will give you post in the government. But he rather stay in prison for 27 years. Obama recently said, when I stood in the prison of Nelson, in the cell of Nelson Mandela, I was humbled. Subhanallah, what hypocrisy. You have over 200 people in Guantanamo Bay, which you have never tried, which you have never charged. And you talking about Mandela? But the man was principled. But you look in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see this principle. What did they offer the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They offered Mandela, they offered him post. What did they offer the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They said, oh Muhammad, if you want women, we will give you the most beautiful women. If you want wealth, we will give you half of our wealth. If you want leadership, we will give you leadership. What did the Messenger of Allah say? No compromise. No compromise. He said, if you put the sun in one hand and the moon in the other hand, I would still not give up propagating this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was principled. How principled are we today as believers? Is it true that a non-Muslim can be more principled than the believers? Is it true that those who live for the akhirah have less bottle and less courage than non-Muslims? I lived in South Africa. 3 months before now the first elections, I left South Africa. My studies had finished. There was great talk about the people were saying that when we take over, we're going to take that big house from the whites. We're going to take that big house from the Indians. But what did Nelson Mandela achieve when he came out? After spending 27 years in prison, 27 years is a long time for the venom of revenge to run through your blood. They were so strict with him for a period of time that when he was in prison, he wasn't even allowed to look, raise his eyes at another black man. This is how he was treated. But when he came out of prison, what did he say? He said, I fought the domination of the white man, and I also fought the domination of the black man. And he created one harmonious, to a degree, as much as he could, a one harmonious community. No backlash. But let me tell you another example in history to a greater degree. And that was Fateh Makkah, when the Muslims came back to Makkah. And today the Muslims are dominant. The mushrikeen don't even put up a fight. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now walking into Makkah. And there was no UN then, no Red Cross, no Amnesty International. At the nod of one head, thousands of people, head could have been removed from their body. That was the norm at that time. And the Muslims are today, now they're entering Makkah. And they're the conquerors. And can you imagine, 13 years of persecution by Allah. There was never a day, never a morning which did not bring a new trial, never an evening which did not bring a new tribulation for the Muslims. And now today they're walking, they're coming into Makkah. And all the old memories must have come back. This is the place. This is the place where Sumayya radiallahu anha was martyred, the first martyr of Islam. This is the place where Khubab was made to lie on hot coals until the skin of his back would melt. This is the place where Bilal is dragged through Makkah until his skin would peel from his body. This is the place where the Muslims were boycotted for 2.5 years. And at times they would have to eat leaves to survive. All these memories came back. And in the heat of the moment, a Sahabi called Saad radiallahu anhu, he said, Al-Yawmu Yawmul Malhama. Today is the day of bloodshed. Today is the day of revenge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard him and he called him. He said, Saad, come here and change that slogan. Change that shout into Al-Yawmu Yawmul Marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered all the mushrikeen by the Kaaba. And all the Muslims are there. And all the mushrikeen are there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what do you expect from me? And they said, oh Muhammad, you're Kareem. Your father was Kareem. Your forefather was Kareem. You know, you're honorable, you're noble. We've always seen you to be noble. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He said, go, you are free today. There is no reckoning upon you. They say that Mandela did a lot for the black people, and undoubtedly did a lot for the black people. But let me tell you, Fateh Makkah, 23 years before this, Bilal was a slave. And a slave in that society was a person who had no future. You lived a slave, you died a slave, you were nobody, you had nothing. And in a period of 23 years, the Prophet ﷺ changed that mentality to a degree that he changed the mentality. Today, everybody's sitting. The mushrikeen are sitting. The sahaba are sitting. The 10 who are guaranteed Jannah are sitting. The people of Badr are sitting. The father-in-laws of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar, are there. The son-in-laws of the Prophet ﷺ, Uthman and Ali, are there. They are all there. And the Prophet ﷺ says, oh Bilal, stand up and climb on the roof of the Kaaba. The roof of the Kaaba was the most holiest roof, not just to the Muslims, but also to the mushriks. And he said, oh Bilal, you stand up and give the adhan. Call the people, because he wanted to show a token of the society that he came to create, Bilal had left the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to show how he was elevated. Because this is his deen. This deen is a deen of which assists people, which gives people hope. If you look into the history books, how were the slaves treated before Islam? Historians give examples of they would bet, the Arabs would bet, can you shoot him in his left eye? And they would shoot the arrow and they would hit the slave in his left eye. And the slave would be dying and these people would be celebrating because they had won the bet. This is how they were treated. And then came the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it gave people hope. This is a deen of hope. This is a deen. All those people who embraced, the vast majority who embraced Islam in the early times were people who were poor. People who were nobody in society. And this deen gave them hope to the degree that those slaves, look at Bilal. The Prophet ﷺ once saw Bilal being tortured. And he said, who will free slave? Who will free Bilal? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Abu Bakr. He said, me, O Messenger of Allah. And then he went to Umayyah. And he said to Umayyah, he said, Umayyah, free Bilal. Sell me Bilal. And Umayyah said, I'll sell him to you because you're the one who corrupted him in the first place. And he said, how much? He said, 10 gold coins. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes home and he brings 10 gold coins. And he gives it to Umayyah. And Umayyah begins to laugh. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, oh, Umayyah, what's making you laugh? And Umayyah said, oh, Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have accepted one gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, oh, Umayyah, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. He bought Bilal. Then he freed Bilal. He freed Bilal. And then came a time that Abu Bakr, the greatest man to walk on the face of this earth after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, would say, he would say, Bilal Sayyiduna. Bilal is my master. Bilal is my master. Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second greatest man to walk on the face of this earth, would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa Ataqa Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr is our master and he freed our master. This was the society and this was the deen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. How far are we from this deen? Where's the empathy? Where's the spirit of khidmah? Where's the spirit of going out there and doing something? You look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Sayyidul Qawmi Khadimuhum. And in one narration, in Safar. And then in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that the leader of any nation is their khadim. And he said that the only reward which is greater than serving other people is to be killed for a just cause. To be killed for a just cause. Now these are the challenges that the Muslims have. There are two challenges. One is related to yourself. The Prophet ﷺ said the vast majority of people will go into Jannah because of two reasons. One is taqwa. Taqwa is your relationship between you and Allah. And the second, he said, good character. Good character. Your good character is your relationship with other people. Outside, nobody's interested in your salah. Nobody's interested in your fast. That's between you and Allah. But people do want to see that where are the Muslims of history? Where are the Muslims of the early times? Where was that vibrant community? Where's the Muslims of Spain? Where's the Muslim of Baghdad? Where's the Muslims at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu? Where are they? Have they become people who only invest in the dunya and forgot about investing in the hereafter? Because the truth is that only me and you are going to change the narrative, nobody else. Don't expect the media to change the narrative. Don't expect the world forces to change the narratives. There were vested interest in demonizing you. The only people who are going to change the narrative is me and you. And therefore we are people who are not negative in nature. We are people who are positive in nature. We are positive. We trust in Allah. The hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, see, often when you speak to Muslims, they say, nah, what can we do? We can't do anything. We're weak. The truth is, bring a bond between you and Allah and you will see the help of Allah descend. Look into the life of the Sahaba. We are not negative people. The Sahaba were not negative people. In every single situation in early Islam, Muslims were the minority. But they were heavy in the scales of Allah. That's the difference. Upon occasion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is climbing a tree. He's climbing a tree. And he had very thin shins. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu saw his thin shins. And they began to laugh. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what's making you laugh? And they said, O Messenger of Allah, it's the thin shins of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, shall I tell you? If those thin shins were placed in one side of the scale, and the mountain of Uhud was placed in the other side of the scale, those thin shins would be heavier than the mountain of Uhud. Why? Because those shins were for the sake of Allah. Every muscle, every vein, every piece of skin was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the battle with the Murtadeen, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote a letter to Khalid bin Walid. And he said to Khalid bin Walid, he said, you fought many battles, but now go and face the superpower of the day, the Persians. Because the Persians were interfering in Muslim matters in Bahrain. So he said, go and deal with them. And he said, because your men have fought many battles, those who are tired of fighting, let them go home. So he had 13,000 men. Out of those 13,000 men, 11,000 decided to go home. They were tired. They had fought many battles. So he wrote a letter to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he said, Abu Bakr, I have only 2,000 men and I am going to face the superpower of the day. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu opens a letter in the masjid. And the Sahaba are sitting there. And Abu Bakr reads the letter out. And then he looks around. And his eyes fall in on Qaqa ibn Amr. And he says, Qaqa, you go. And the Sahaba say, what you doing? You replacing 11,000 men with one man? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, those ranks which have the likes of Qaqa ibn Amr will never be forsaken by Allah. Men who are heavy in the scales of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I ask you, how heavy are we? And if we are not heavy, we need to become heavy. Because nobody else is going to come to change our situation. And alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The truth is that in many of the Western countries, you know, we have more freedom to practice Islam than many do in Islamic countries. Alhamdulillah, but that should never make us complacent. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are people, you know, taken out for humanity. So we are positive in nature. We are not negative. Because see, nowadays, people who are negative, they are sometimes regarded as the most pious. You speak to them, nah, can't do that. Nah, can't, we can't do this. Everything is negative. He said, no, that's not jais. No, you know, and he becomes a mufti without studying a day in his life. He reads a few fatwas on Google. You know, one day I was at home. And somebody rang me and they said, Sheikh, they rang me from Black Bandar Loom. And he quoted me in a bayan. So one of the teachers said, where did you get that narration from? So the guy rings me and he says, Sheikh, my teacher's saying, where's that narration from? So I was at home. My books were at the institute. I knew where the narration was. So I thought, let me just Google it. So I Googled it. And the narration's there. Everything, literally word for word, how I narrated it. I thought, oh, mashallah, it's there. So then I scrolled down and I looked at the bottom. It said, taken from the talk of Sheikh Zahir Mahmood. So if I misquote, it still goes up there. And today, you know, many people are, mashallah, mufti Googles. You type something in, you find fatwas all over the world. What do you need Maulvis in Trinidad for? When you have access to Maulvis all over the world. Why you need Maulvis, local Maulvis, nothing. I gonna contact Google. Through Mufti Google, Mufti Google knows all the masail. This is not how this deen was transmitted. This deen was transmitted heart to heart. And there's amazing barakah of this. When you become taking deen from Google, then it's piecemeal deen. You take some from here, you take some from here, you take some from here, and you end up causing a fitna. So we are people who are positive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qala halaka an-nas fa huwa qad ahlakahum," or you can read it also, "huwa qad ahlukuhum." Whoever says that the people are destroyed, he's the one who has destroyed them. Why? Because he said, we're destroyed, there's nothing we can do. He's the one who's destroyed them. Why? Because he's made them lazy and despondent. And if you read it with Ismet Tafdeel, then it means whoever says that the people have been destroyed, he's the most destroyed amongst them. Because he doesn't trust in Allah. He doesn't trust in Allah. Muslims are people of legacy, but the people, whoever going to change the situation is me and you. No, today, no Umar ibn Khattab is going to come. No Khadija or Fatima is going to come. No Salahuddin is going to come. You know, there's a poet, he says people come to the grave of Salahuddin and they say, "Qum ya Salahuddin, qum. Hatta ishtaka marqadu min hawli al-afuna. كم مرأة في العام توقظونه كم مرأة على الجدار الجبن تجلدونه أيطلب الأحياء من أموات معونة." He said people come to the grave of Salahuddin and they say, "Qum ya Salahuddin, qum, hatta ishtaka marqaduhu min hawlih al-afuna." He said that people come to the grave of Salahuddin and they say, "Oh Salahuddin, stand up, get out of your grave. Don't you know what's happening in Iraq? Don't you know what's happening in Palestine? Liberate Quds." He said, until his grave began to complain about the stench around it. The poet says, "كم مرة في العام توقظونه." He said, how many times in the year are you going to wake Salahuddin up? He said, how many times are you going to whip Salahuddin for your own cowardice? And then he says sarcastically, he said, "أيطلبون الأحياء من أموات معونة?" He said, is it true? أَيَطْلُبُ الْأَحْيَاءُ مِنْ أَمْوَاتِ مَعُونَ. He said, is it true that the living have started help asking the dead for help? That they ask the dead for help. My dear respected brothers and sisters, we are people of a legacy. We invest. Whatever we do in this dunya, we invest. Look at this Darul-Uloom. The people who are behind this Darul-Uloom, for them, this is Sadqa Jariya. Mufti Shabil, who found it, Mufti Wasim, Mawlana Abdul Salam, and all the other teachers, may Allah protect them all. This is all a Sadqa Jariya. You leave this dunya, but you invest in your akhirah. And you know, for them, it's Rabbi Hal Bay. What a bargain. What a bargain. I ask you, my dear respected brothers and sisters, when you leave this dunya, what will you have done to leave a legacy behind you? What will you have done that you will be in your grave and people will make dua for you? What will you have done that you will be in the depth of your grave and people will meet your children and they will say, you know, your father was a good man, your mother was a good person, we make dua for them. What will you have done that you are gone from this dunya, but you left something behind you? I'll finish off on a final story. In the time of Salahuddin, rahimahullah, in the time of Salahuddin, a man came with his case to Salahuddin. And Salahuddin, he was an alim. He was a Shafi alim. He would sit in the courts twice a week. And he would look at the cases and he would judge them. And he passed verdict against this man. So this man was offended. So he went to the grave of Nuruddin Zinki. Nuruddin Zinki was the teacher of Salahuddin. Ibn Athir says that since Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin Zinki. That was over 400 years. He was very pious. He was Turk, but he was the teacher of Salahuddin. So this man, he goes to the grave of Salahuddin, of Nuruddin, and he begins to cry. And he said, "Oh Nuruddin, if you were alive, I would attain justice today. If you were alive, I would attain justice." And Salahuddin would say, "I learned justice from Nuruddin." So whilst we visited the Sham, Damascus, many years ago, I told the brothers this story about Nuruddin by the grave of Nuruddin. It's amazing that Nuruddin's grave is very close to the Umwi Masjid, but you ask the locals, many of the locals don't know. But you look in the shops, they got the picture of Bashar. But they don't know who Nuruddin Zinki is. So this man goes to the grave of Nuruddin and he begins to cry. He says, "Oh Nuruddin, only if you are alive, I would attain justice today." And Salahuddin heard about this. And Salahuddin called the man, he reassessed his case, and this time he passed judgment in his favor. And the man begins to cry again. And Salahuddin says, "What are you crying for now? I passed judgment in your favor." And the man says, "I'm not crying because of that, but I'm crying in the remembrance of a man that even from the depths of his grave, he has an impact today. Even from the depths of his grave, his justice has an impact." My dear respected brothers and sisters, me and you are going to leave this dunya guaranteed. There is no doubt me and you are going to leave this dunya. We need to invest in our akhirah. We need to do something that when we leave this dunya, we leave a legacy behind us. We leave pious children behind us. We do some sadaqah jariyah. We teach somebody. We learn. We teach ourselves. Because we are people who are transitive in our nature. We are people who reach out to other people. We are people who show empathy first. We are people of principle. And that's how believers should be. And finally, I make a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your community prosper. Say ameen, brothers. I'm making a dua for you guys. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your community prosper. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite you even more than you are now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you a role model for the Muslims all over the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to become that ummah again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this madarsa and this darul ulum prosper. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make those who graduate from this place people who are transitive in their da'wah, people who are ulama, who reach out to other people, people who make a change in the community. Not only in the community, but globally. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the sacrifice of the teachers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all those who organize this event. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we leave this dunya, give us the tawfiq to leave with la ilaha illallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment give us the ability to stand by the hawd of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and take water from the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to enter Jannah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the greatest ni'mah of all, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to enter into Jannah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to see His blessed countenance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya and reunite us Jannat al-Firdaus. It's been a pleasure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for having a person like me here. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.